This morning I want to read to you a familiar psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many of y'all love that psalm? Isn't that beautiful? If the Bible was a mountain range, I think Psalm 23 would be one of the tallest mountains there is. It's a glorious chapter, and it's been a blessing to God's children through the centuries. And how it does magnify the heart of God, the goodness and the mercy of our God. Now, I want to say this morning that Satan does not want you and me to think well of God. He wants us to be negative when it comes to our thoughts about God. He wants us to look down on God, think God is a killjoy, a party pooper. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 just a moment, and let's read in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. How does that sound to y'all? That sounds to me like a very generous, loving creator. Wouldn't you say that? Listen. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now in chapter 3 and verse 1, Satan slithers his way into the human story and begins to talk to Eve. And listen to his lie, to his attack on God's character. Now the serpent, this is chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Does that sound like what God said? Satan twisted it. And I want to tell you this morning, Satan wants you and me to think negative about our God. And if he can get us thinking negative about our God, he's got us right in his hand where he wants us. But I want to tell you, the Bible is full of reasons why you and I ought to think well of our Creator and our Savior. And I believe Psalm 23 is a beautiful example of that. You know, some people read the Ten Commandments and they think, God is just a killjoy. He doesn't want you to have any fun. I want to tell you, those Ten Commandments are like ten protections, guardrails that God has provided for us in this world. Have you ever been on a mountain road with steep curves and hills and you were glad to see those guardrails? I tell you, they're put there for our protection. God's Ten Commandments are given to us not because he's a mean killjoy, They're given to us as protections for us in this life. Now, we understand we can't keep them perfectly, but as we abide within those boundaries, we are truly blessed. Now, let's notice here in Psalm 23, David begins to describe to us the shepherd of our souls. I want to turn back with you into 1 Samuel and chapter 16. And I want to notice something about David. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I know it's in my Bible, if y'all give me a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Listen to what the Bible has to say about David. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest child, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." The first mention we have of David in the Bible, he is a keeper of sheep. So David understands what it is to be a shepherd. He understands what it is to watch over sheep. And now God inspires David to write the 23rd Psalm for our benefit and for our blessing. And David understood that sheep need what? What do sheep really need? Well, sheep need provision. They need guidance. And they need protection. See, when the Bible describes God's children, describes us as sheep and lambs, that's not necessarily a compliment. He didn't describe us as lions, as powerful horses, as eagles. He describes his children as sheep. Now, I want to be one of his sheep. I hope I am one of his sheep. But a sheep of all the animals out there in the world, a sheep is probably the dumbest of all. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. The truth is that a sheep has no sense of direction. I was talking to someone yesterday about martins, how they can fly to South America, and sometimes they come back to the very same gourd they were in. Who gives them that sense of direction? That's amazing, isn't it? A dog, have you ever tried to take a cat off and get rid of it? They can find their way back. I've read stories in Reader's Digest how cats can find their way back after 50 or 60 miles being taken away. That's incredible, isn't it? Take them off in a croaker sack and they can find their way back. Horses have a sense of direction. Sheep can get lost inside of the barn. Did you know that's us by nature? You say, "Not me, Brother Sam." Well, now if you're a sheep, I'm telling you, you need a shepherd. How many in this house today feels like you need a shepherd watching over you? Come on now. Sheep don't have any way to protect themselves. They don't have mighty claws. They can't run fast. They can't disguise themselves. I'm telling you, they are targets for the wolves. That's you and me, beloved. You and I need a shepherd to watch over us. That is something we all need. And David is telling us, the Lord is my shepherd. And I hope this morning that you and I understand that we have a wonderful shepherd. And listen, David says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That is, he provides for us what we need to eat. "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He provides water for us, food and drink. That is, in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. And when you are cast down, which we all are from time to time, how many of y'all ever get the blues? That's a part of our human journey. But He restoreth my soul. I love that. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He guides us. He is our director. He is our GPS. And He leads us in the paths of righteousness, not unrighteousness, for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, the valley of the shadow of death can be very frightening. Why would David say, I will fear no evil when I'm passing through the valley of the shadow of death, for thou art with me? Not that I've got a big bank account, millions of dollars laid up. Not that I'm so smart and got lots of education. No, my friends, not because I'm popular in the world. You know what's going to comfort you and me when we're passing through the valley of the shadow of death? His presence. Thou art with me. You know, up until this point, David has been talking about God. But in verse 4, he starts talking to Him. Have you noticed that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He will be with me. No, for Thou art with me. How many of y'all feel like He's watching over you? You know, our brother Aaron, I don't know if he's gotten, he's passed away, I assume that. You know, when he was a boy, I remember Aaron telling me this on occasions. He caught a ride out to Danville to a tent movie. That's going way back. You know, Aaron's 90 years old. I never went to a tent movie. How many of y'all ever went to a tent movie? That's way back. They had a movie right in Danville, Georgia. Danville used to be a prosperous little town. And Aaron said that he missed his ride back to the house right down the road here. So he had to walk. And he said when he got to the creek down here, he had heard about all these horseless riders. You know, old people used to tell kids scary stories. They shouldn't do that. Aaron bought into it. And he said when he got to the top of the hill, he pulled his shoes off. And he was going to run right through the down where the creek was. Now, I'm sure he embellished the story a little, but he said he only hit the bridge one time. And he ran, and he ran, and he kept hearing something right behind him, and he finally fell down from exhaustion, and it was his heart beating. Now, Aaron was scared. Have y'all ever been scared? I have. But let me tell you. As he was passing through the valley of the shadow a moment ago, I believe the Lord was with him. And he would fear no evil. David says, yea, though I walk through the valley. See, Aaron was running that night because he was scared. David said, I'm just going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Dustin suggested that song this morning, Oh, How Sweet to Die. You know, by nature, we don't want to die. God gave us an instinct to want to live. If we didn't have that, when a little trouble comes up, we just want to check out. But let me tell you, when that time comes, I believe we have the assurance that He's going to be right there with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. And then notice what David would say. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. How many of y'all feel like God has been preparing a table for you all your lifetime? Brother Jacob wanted us to thank God this morning for all of God's provisions. How many of y'all think about that every day? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And let me tell you, when God sets the table, it's sufficient, isn't it? It satisfies. Thou preparest a table before me. Physically, materially, emotionally, spiritually, God is preparing a table before us. Where? In the presence of our enemies. I heard this funny story one time about a little girl that was misbehaving at the table. And so her mama made her get up from the table and go sit at a little table next to the big table. And she sat there by herself. And her mother heard her praying, "Father, thank you that you provided a table for me in the presence of mine enemies." Well, I want to tell you, we've all got enemies, and the number one enemy is the devil. He's after us. He doesn't want you to think positive about God. He doesn't want you to be filled with hope and joy and peace. No, he's our enemy. Our flesh is our enemy. Did you know your flesh that you take with you all the time is about your biggest enemy? I wish I could just pull mine off and leave it at the house, but it goes with me everywhere I go. How many of y'all can witness to that? The Bible tells us what to do with the flesh. We're to crucify it, but he doesn't stay crucified. And then the world out here is our enemy. But God continues to set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You know, you've probably heard this story. I remember Elder Darty telling this many years ago about a lady who was praying to God for food. And a neighbor of hers who was an atheist heard her. And so he brought her some groceries and left it on her front door. And when she came out and found them, she began to praise God for blessing her with food. And the atheist comes out and behind the bush and says, "God didn't give you that. I did." You know what she said? "Well, he used the devil to deliver it, but he's the one that sent it." I want you all to understand every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the fountain of every blessing. And I want to tell you, the fountain is not running dry today. You and I just need eyes to see the blessings of God upon us. And then notice what the psalmist says. He says, I love this. "Thou anointest my head with oil, and then my cup runneth over." You know, you've heard people talk about, you know, the cup being half full is the way the optimist looks at it. And the pessimist says, "No, the glass is half empty." But let me tell you, by faith, you can say, and I can say, my cup is running over. How many of y'all really understand today that our cup is just continually running over? We worship a generous God with an open hand. And what you and I need to do is to be able to count our blessings. Name them one by one. And it would surprise us what God has done. I want to turn with you a moment to Luke chapter 15. And I want us to see how our cup is running over. This is the story of two sons and a dad. And the younger of the two boys asked for his inheritance. And the dad gave it to him. And he left and went into a far country and wasted it in riotous living. And soon his money was all gone. You know the old saying, a fool and his money is soon parted. Well, this young boy proved that, didn't he? Now he's broke. He's in a far land. He's got no friends, no family. And he hires himself out to a hog farmer, which is the worst, most despicable job that a Jewish boy could ever do. Because to them, hogs were unclean. And so he's starving. And he finally comes to himself. You know, that's a wonderful moment in people's lives, isn't it? When they finally come to themselves, they finally get their right mind back. And you know what the boy says? I'm going home. And I'm going to tell my daddy, I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me a servant. I like that attitude, don't you? But the daddy didn't. The daddy loved that boy. And that dad, he welcomed that son home that day. And we're going to see, and I believe in this beautiful parable, the Father represents our Heavenly Father. And the two boys represent us. And the elder son was just as rebellious and disobedient as the younger son. You know what? Neither one of those boys loved their daddy. They just loved what he had. And they were waiting around to get their portion. But now, the younger boy has found out how good he had it made. And he comes back home. And rather than the daddy saying, now, boy, you're a mean, no good rascal. No, sir. The Bible says he sees him afar off. You know why he saw him afar off? Because he was out there looking for him. Have you ever had a wayward child? A wayward son or daughter? I've known a lot of people that have. And let me tell you, I have seen their love for their wayward children grow and abound. Years ago, Reader's Digest had a story of a young man that had committed a crime worthy of imprisonment, and he was locked away for a number of years. And finally, his time had served, and he was coming home, and he sent his mom and dad a letter, and he said, I'll be coming by the house, the old home place, on a bus. And if I'm welcome to come back, please tie a white cloth out there on the old pear tree. Well, let me tell you, when the bus went by, there wasn't just one little handkerchief. That whole tree was covered with white sheets. Mom and Dad wanted him to know, you're welcome home. Can you all relate to that this morning? Can you see yourself by nature as a wretched sinner? If you can't, I can't show you. My mom and dad couldn't show me what a sinner I was. I'm sure my mama tried, but I tell you, the Holy Spirit taught me when I was about 12 or 13 years old what a wretched sinner I was. The Spirit of God will teach you that. And the gospel will hang the white cloths out and let you know you are still loved. And so, now the father of this prodigal, notice what the Bible says. Let's, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a far way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See, Jewish men didn't run in public. That was a shameful thing for a grown man to do in Jewish culture. But this daddy ran. Are y'all getting this? Am I connecting with anybody in the house today? I know it's a rainy, cloudy day out there, and that can affect our attitude, but I want y'all to get this. The daddy ran. When he saw him, he had compassion. I love that word, compassion. That's a beautiful word. Passion is a descriptive of our strong feelings for what we want. Compassion is a word describing how I care for your needs. I care for you. I want to have compassion. Like, for instance, the Good Samaritan who had compassion on the man that had been beaten and left half dead on the Jericho road. The Samaritan was a stranger, but he had compassion. Do you know God has had compassion on me all of my life? I want to have compassion on other people. I don't want to go through this life judging and criticizing and nitpicking people. I want to have compassion. If y'all are looking for perfection in anybody, good luck. Come on now. Right? Well, you probably heard about the preacher asked the questions. Anybody know anybody that's perfect? One man raised his hand, and the preacher was shocked. And he said, who was it? He said, my wife's first husband. Ooh. I want to tell you, our God is compassionate. Nobody in this house today would want all of your life played on a movie screen for others to see. Would you? Now we can get on our high horses and we can judge and find fault and point that finger. But if God just pulled back the curtain, we'd be embarrassed. God has had compassion on us. And so this father had compassion on his son, and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Don't you love it when people join the church and they acknowledge that? They come with that attitude. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now notice, if somebody joined the church here and said, now, I've been looking for a church that I could help, and I believe Cool Springs could use me. I believe I'm a man of wealth, and I believe I could really help out here. I believe I'd be a blessing to y'all. I hope somebody would stand up and say, let's table this matter. You don't want people joining with that attitude, do you? You want them coming like the son did back to his dad. And so, listen to what the father said. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe. Not some old worn out robe that we don't need anymore. Bring the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf. You think his cup was running over? I'd say it was, wouldn't you? The best robe. Other parents would look and say, how could that daddy be that way? They don't understand. They don't get it. They don't love that boy like the daddy does. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God's love for us is a perfect love. There's a song in our hymn book that talks about if the sky was a parchment, and every little limb or branch was a quill, and the ocean was full of ink, and every man was a poet, you couldn't write the love of God from one end to the other. How many of y'all believe that this morning? How many of y'all see God's love in that way? It's a perfect love. Paul said nothing can separate us from the love of God. I feel safe in His love. What about y'all? Human love is fickle. Comes and goes. Not God's love. It's a perfect love. And so the daddy loves the boy and the cup is running over. And he says, kill the fatted calf. Not just a little chicken running around in the yard. You know why? I found out some years ago why chicken, fried chicken is called preacher's food. I think this is probably true. You know, in the old days before we had dining rooms at church, somebody would invite people home with them. And usually somebody would invite the preacher. Well, you know, it was just going to be one meal. They didn't go out and kill a hog or a cow. They'd kill a chicken. And you know, you had to wait. a good while for it to be killed and cleaned and cooked. But I was kind of preacher's food in those days, they called it. Well, let me tell you, God didn't say, I want you to kill one of the chickens running around in the yard. I want you to kill the fatted calf. You know what that fatted calf was being fattened for? See, he was, a fattened calf was shut up for a purpose. He was going to be fed like none of the others. And he was going to be kept for a special occasion. And the Father says, there will never be a greater occasion than this one. My son has come back home. Go kill the fatted calf. Make merry. And all their friends came in and celebrated. I want to tell you, his cup was running over. When Jesus Christ was on this earth in his body, let me tell you, beloved, he just went around blessing people. One of the greatest scriptures, I think probably the greatest commentary on the life of Jesus on this earth, was recorded by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles when he said concerning Jesus, he just went about doing good. Y'all remember that? Everywhere you see him, he's blessing people. People are mourning. They're brokenhearted. They're sad. Jesus comes and wraps his arms around them and comforts them. If somebody is sick, he begins to minister to them. Somebody hungry, he feeds them. You know, you ought to just read through the four Gospels sometime and see how many times Jesus fed his people. The 5,000, you remember that? He took a boy's little lunch, a few fish and a piece of bread, and Jesus blessed it and fed 5,000. And did they eat it all? No. They gathered up 12 baskets full left over. And I believe one of those 12 baskets was for every one of those 12 apostles who constantly lived in doubt and lack of faith. And Jesus is going to send them home with a basket full of bread, reminding them, I'm able to provide for you. How many of y'all see that this morning? You know, when Jesus, after his resurrection, he appears to the apostles and they were out fishing and they recognize who he is and they come to shore. And what does Jesus have on the shore waiting for them? Fish and bread. I know where he got the fish from. I mean, they was right there by the lake. Where did that bread come from? I tell you what I suspect. I think he turned the stone into bread. And let the devil know, when I get ready to turn stones into bread, I'll do it on my own time. I'm not going to do it when you suggest it. I love that. I'm talking to y'all about a God this morning that fed his wayward disciples. He said, come and dine. Am I helping anybody in this house this morning see how good our God is? Come on. I know you can point to tragedies and say, where was God? Well, I want to tell you, I don't have all the answers. I don't. Sometimes the only answer, I told my granddaughter Hannah about the wonderful family killed in the car crash. I said, honey, sometimes the only answer is that there is no answer. That's true, as far as humans are concerned. We don't see it all as God sees it. But don't let those things cause you to question the goodness of our God. He provides. He is a God who loves us and cares for us as we live down here on this earth. Now, let's come back to... Well, you know, we could just talk all day long. Don't worry. But how many of us could write a book on the goodness of God? I could write a bunch of them. Let's come now to what he says. Psalm 23. My cup runneth over. Surely. I love that word, don't you? Surely. That's not full of doubt, not full of worry, not full of guessing. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's my testimony this morning. You know, I was reading this morning in Psalm 66. I want to share this with you all today. David said in Psalm 66, verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." That's why we come to church. We come to hear what he has done for our soul. Later on, David said, "Now that I'm old and gray-headed," and that's me, "I want to tell y'all how good God has been to me." I want to say this. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." There was a preacher, Ironside, up in the northeastern United States, who shared this story years ago. I read it in his book. And he said that there was a feeble-minded woman in his congregation where he pastored. And she had gotten paranoid in her old age, and she was imagining things. And she came to him one day and she said, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me. There's two strangers following me everywhere I go. I get on the bus to go to the grocery store, and they get on the bus. They're right behind me. I come to church, and they're right here." She said, "I'm scared to death of them." He knew her mental condition. I've known elderly people who become paranoid. And he turned to Psalm 23 and he read it to her. And he said, "Dear sister," he said, "goodness and mercy are angels that God sends to watch over us." He said, "There were David's friends, and they're your friend. They're my friend." And he said, "Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life to watch over you. Don't fear them." And she said, "Pastor, I'm so glad I came and talked to you today." Was he wrong to tell her that? I don't think so. I think goodness and mercy has been following me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. Now, my days are limited. I understand that. Yours are. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I think we could surely say that about Aaron. Aaron was a mischievous little fellow. He was. He would tell you that. His parents would have certainly told you that. But God watched over him all the days of his life. He's watching over me. But eventually the days of my life are coming to an end. You know, the Bible says 70. Tracy was talking to me about that this week, about his dad. He came and talked to me this week and he said, "You know, I've been praying for Dad. I'm reconciled. I'm totally reconciled that his days are over on this earth." He said, "You know, the Bible says that you might live 70. If by reason of strength you live 80, that's 80. The 70 is 70. 80. Aaron made it to 90. That's 70. I've described life this way, you know, as a football game. They have 4 quarters. From the birth to 20 is the first quarter. Some of y'all still in the first quarter. A lot of these kids in the first quarter. You know where I am? I'm in the 4th quarter. That's right. I'm hoping for overtime. I don't mind going into overtime if God will bless me with a good mind, which I know is questionable even now, but let me tell you. I don't care whether my days are few or many. He is my God. And when it's all over down here, what's going to happen? David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, he closed out that psalm pointing us away from this broken, dying world to God's house. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. Not visit it. You and I aren't going to heaven for a few days on a vacation. We're going there to dwell. Sister Betty, Brother Johnny didn't go up there just to stay. And you wouldn't ask for him to come back in this broken world. No, we're going to go there to dwell. Heaven is eternal. And you know, people ask sometimes, say, Brother Sam, what about heaven? What's it like? I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing I believe about heaven. Heaven is going to be everything that an all-knowing God could ever design for the people he loves. And his sovereign hand is going to provide it. Now, if God would create a beautiful planet like Earth for us to live on, can you imagine what he's got for us in another world? In Jesus, he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to dwell in his house down here as long as I live, which I believe is the church. But I want to tell you, beloved, his house is forever. And when we get to heaven, who are we going to see? Well, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, our brother Danny Wisner brought this out to us. James and John and Peter saw Elijah and Moses. They didn't know them by nature, but they recognized them. When you and I get to heaven, I think we'll know who Moses is and Elijah. And I would look forward to sitting down and visiting with our beloved Apostle Paul. Oh, my soul. But you know what is going to make it heaven? Really, it's that Jesus is there. And I'm going to see him for myself. Not for another. Let me close this morning with this thought. Psalm 71, verse 18. The psalmist David said, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. That is my desire today as an old man, to show people the goodness and the mercy of God. And if y'all leave here today thinking better of God than you did when you got here, my job will be finished. Today, don't let Satan poison your mind. I know we live in a suffering world, but let me tell you, it's not God's fault. There were no tornadoes and hurricanes in the Garden of Eden. There was no drought, no floods, no cancer, no accidents. All that came in with man. So let's not blame God. You and I'd be shocked to know today what we have been spared in life. No telling what we've been spared. Thank you all for your good attention. Let's sing Amazing Grace. What is that number? I ought to know that number, but what number? Number 46. And while we sing this song today, if you feel like God has been good to you, and you want to praise him in this life for the time you have left, the best place to do that is in his church. Now, you're looking for a perfect church, don't stop here. But if you're looking for a church full of sinners saved by grace, who love him and love one another, you're welcome to come and walk with us.